The title of today's teaching is Jesus Loves the Little Children. Now, if you grew up in the church at all, you probably sang that song as a kid, right? Or maybe your kids sang it. So for the few people that have never heard that before, those of us that know the song, let's sing it, okay? This is important. Let's sing it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All right, good job. Now, when our daughter was about 4 or 5 years old, her cousin, our niece, lived right down the street, and we would drag her to church as often as we could. And one time, coming back from church one Sunday morning, they start singing that song. And our niece didn't quite get it right. When she got to the color part, she said, red and yellow, black and blue. Yeah, he loves those kids especially, but, you know, Jenny, you got it a little wrong there. And, you know, there are those people that just aren't kid-friendly at all, right? I mean, there are those people that just seem to be irritated by kids. You ever been around people like that? Kind of like the W.C. Fields. Remember him years ago kind of thing? You know, like, go away, kid, you bother me, you know? He's real famous for that one line of his, anyone who hates kids and dogs can't be all bad. And there are those people like that. They seem to live like that, man. Kids just irritate them. But then there's other people, like my wife, that if there's a kid within a half a mile, they're going to gravitate to her. They're going to be there. I mean, just, she is a kid magnet. And I think that Jesus was like that, but not just with kids. I mean, certainly the kids came to him, as we're going to see today. But Jesus was winsome. He was approachable. And as we saw a few weeks ago, even sinners knew that they could come to him. Oh yeah, they knew that they had to repent. They knew that they couldn't stay in their sin and hang out with Jesus, but they knew if they did come to him, and if they did repent, that he would receive them, that he would not turn them away. And Jesus was just that way. He was so approachable. And it's amazing to me how over and over again, as we're reading the Word and we're in the Gospels, and we see his disciples responding in such a way that is totally 180 degrees from the way Jesus responds. And you think, how could you guys do that? You've been with them. And now, in Luke 18, they've been with them at this point for about 3.5 years. How could you hang out with Jesus and just miss his heart on so many major issues? And the kid thing is one of those issues. Look at verse 15 here of Luke 18. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. See, the parents wanted Jesus to bless their babies. We're not told that they were sick or anything like that. In fact, Matthew tells us that they brought him that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. I mean, think about that. Wouldn't you? I mean, you know, if you're a Jewish parent and you have been told the Messiah has arrived, the Christ has arrived, oh, wouldn't you want Jesus to be praying for your kids, laying hands on your kids? Absolutely. But his disciples rebuked the parents. You know, go away, get out of here. And imagine being rebuked by the followers of Christ for bringing your kids to Jesus. And you know, this wasn't the first time that they missed it, that they missed the heart of Jesus. Remember when there was that woman that had a demon-possessed daughter, and they were really getting irritated because she was like crying out and saying, Jesus, Jesus, touch my daughter. And they go to Jesus, the disciples go to him and said, send her away, for she cries out after us. You know, she's bugging us. She keeps yelling and all that stuff. She's bugging us. Get rid of her. And I think how that happens is, and you see it today, people do this today, that we sometimes kind of imagine the Lord to be what we would be if we were him. You know what I mean? That if I was Jesus, you know, I wouldn't want to be bothered with these little kids. I mean, come on. I have to be looking for the important people. I want to be talking to the movers and the shakers. That's who I want to talk to. But we see Jesus being really just the opposite of that, you know? And I think that's one reason why we so desperately need to get into the Bible and to read what the Bible says about him so that we can know the truth, know him as he really is, know his heart on these different issues that come up in our lives. You know, in Romans 8:29, God tells us that he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. But so often, we try and conform his son into our image. We project our attitudes onto him. And what we end up with is not the real Jesus. So important to go to the Word and know. And Matthew tells us when they did this, in Matthew's Gospel, that when Jesus saw them rebuking them, that he was greatly displeased. And you can imagine that he would be displeased at that. And in verse 16, we read Jesus' response here. He says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" See, you can imagine at this point that, you know, as they're saying, "Get away, go away, leave the Lord alone," kind of thing. No, come on, let the little children come to me. God, at that point, he's just surrounded by parents with babies and toddlers and young kids. They're all around Jesus. It would have been a great scene to see. Now, it's probably been 10 years or more when I was still an assistant pastor down in Tucson. And their policy about children in the sanctuary is really 7 years and younger, it's like, no, this is not the place for them, kind of thing. And one time an usher was trying to explain that to a visitor about that and why, and I'll explain that in a minute, so don't get your socks in a knot if you're just visiting or whatever. I'll explain. But this lady was there, and she was getting pretty hot. And he was trying to explain to her why, and the usher called me over, and I tried to explain to her. And she quoted this verse here, and she quoted it in the Old King James. In the Old King James, it says, "Suffer little children to come to me." And she says, "That's what the Bible says." I said, "Exactly. But what it doesn't mean is to make them suffer coming to Jesus." and see, we really believe that God has raised up Sunday school teachers to be able to minister to our kids. We don't see Sunday school teachers, and children's ministry workers as just babysitters. We don't believe they're babysitters. We believe that God has called them to that ministry to be able to minister to our kids, to edify them, to be able to speak to them at an age-appropriate level and be able to minister to them, really kind of fitting into their attention span and their comprehension level, and deal with relevant subject matters. And there's some times, boy, I would not want my grandkids. There's some times when we're going through the Bible and we go through everything that's in here, that Jesus talks about stuff, the Bible talks about stuff that's like, you know what? My 5-year-old grandkid doesn't need to hear about that just yet. I don't even want to have that discussion with them there. But in their classes, they're being taught, being ministered to at a level where they can be edified. And that's what we want. We want adults and kids, when they leave, after they've come to church on Sunday morning, we want them to leave being edified, which means being built up. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when you get to chapter 12, he starts talking to them in chapters 12, 13, and 14, really on how to do church. Here's how to do church, and here's why. And when he gets to chapter 14, verse 26, the last part of it says, "Let all things be done for edification." Edification means being built up. It means that you learn something, that you take something with you that you didn't have when you came in. And I've shared with you before how young adults will come up to my wife and tell them, "You probably don't remember me." Yeah, and they'll come up with their spouse, with their husband or wife. "Well, you probably don't remember me, but you were my Sunday school teacher when I was in the 5th grade or when I was in the 4th grade. And I still remember when you taught in the Bible about this, and I still remember that." Those things that they were taught, they were able to take those things in, and they went with them for the rest of their life. They were able to apply those things in their life because they were given to them in such a way that it made sense. you know, that really God was able to speak to them in a way that they could take it in, apply it to their lives, and it's really neat. My wife will tell me a lot of times, you know, what she's going to teach on Sunday, and then we'll, on our drive home, she'll talk about how the kids were interacting, and they really are able to apply, you know, yeah, well, yeah, I did lie, and I, you know, stuff, I shouldn't have done that, or that kind of thing, and they really are able to understand what the Bible says about different things in their life that they're going through when they're at school or when they're hanging with their friends and that kind of thing. You know, and it's the concept of that is not new. I mean, even back in the temple during Jesus' time, there were the you know, you had the court of the Gentiles outside, then you had the court of the women inside, and the court of the women, men, women, and children could be there. But then you had the court of the men, and you had to be an adult male to go into that court. And really, you know, the thing for us is that we desire edification to happen. And we try and have a distraction-free environment so that we can really pay attention you know, to what God is saying to us and what His Word says. And there are those people that don't like that. But a lot of times when I've gotten to talk to them, their reason for coming to church is sometimes very different than what the Bible says we should come to church for. You know, let all things be done for edification. So that tells us why we come. We should be being edified. But a lot of people will come for the experience. I want my child to experience church. I want them to experience God. And there are those churches that instead of focusing on teaching the Bible, they do focus on experience. You've got to have some kind of supernatural experience, then you know the Holy Spirit has moved. But I think one of the ways that we can really tell the Holy Spirit is active amongst us is when He speaks to our heart and make changes in our lives. Or it happens all the time when people come up to me after a service and they'll say, "Oh man, that was just for me. God, really, how did you know that I was going through this?" Well, I don't. God does. You know, and just last week, a couple came to me and they're really going through some stuff. I didn't know about it, but as we were looking at what Jesus was talking about as far as praying and not giving up, she was taking notes and she said, "I've got all these notes and I needed to hear this, because this week I'm going to practice those things, because man, this is exactly what I needed to hear because of what I'm going through." And that happens a lot. There'll be time after time people will say, "Man, God really did speak to me through His Word. That's exactly what I needed to hear." See, that's an evidence that God is working. And we believe that we will experience God, that we will have those special experiences where He touches our hearts and that, when we're being edified. And I believe that experience happens through edification. That when we're being taught and we're giving our attention to His Word, He speaks to our heart. But also when we leave and we've got those tools in our toolbox that we didn't have when we came in, then we're applying those things during the week. We're letting Him work in our hearts, or we have been spoken to. Okay, this is something that God spoke to me, and I really want Him to work this week in my life. And so we become very conscious about what God wants to do in that area, and then we have those experiences with Him throughout the week. It's not just supposed to be a Sunday thing, but the deal is that God wants us to be edified. He wants us to practice really his presence when we leave here, but we need to be edified. And in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says, again, this is the part of what to do about church. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And there are sometimes people don't like the policy that we have where we try and encourage, you know, all the kids to go in their appropriate classroom so they can be taught. And there are those people that just don't understand that. But there are those people that write us and email us and that kind of stuff, or will come up after a service and say, "Thank you. Thank you for that policy. I think this is my first time visiting your church, and this is the first service that I've heard the whole teaching. Thank you." And, you know, I can remember suffering as a little child. You know, I can remember doing the thing where, remember, you had Sunday school, and you had the kid Sunday school and the adult Sunday school, and then everybody came into big church. Oh, gosh, I used to hate that. Yeah, I was suffering coming to Christ at that point. You know, because you'd sit there, you get your little three-piece suit on, you know, you're trying to sit there, and you're trying to sit still, you know, and you got ants in your pants when you're that age, you know, and you're just, oh, who's this old guy talking? You know, rah, rah, rah. Kind of like the Charlie Brown cartoons, you know? All the kids hear is wah, 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 wah. Yeah. I don't remember anything what that old guy from the pulpit was saying when I was a kid. And so we do these things not because we don't like kids, but we love kids. We want to see kids come to Christ at an early age. We want them to understand the Word of God. And so we have teachers that can teach them on their level so that they go away being edified. Jesus loves the little children. He wants the kids to be taught and fed. And Jesus says here, "For of such is the kingdom of God." A lot of translations word it, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I like the way the New Living Translation words it. "For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." So think about that. The kingdom of God belongs to people like these children. Some of us are so old, we've forgotten what it's like to be a kid. And so I thought I'd go over some attributes of children, okay? You might want to take notes because there'll be a test at the end. So, first thing, kids are dependent, right? For food, clothing, shelter, protection, all that stuff, they're dependent on their parents, right? Kids are vulnerable. They're easily taken advantage of. That's why we have laws protecting kids. You know, kids trust mom and dad, right? I mean, they trust them to take care of them, to feed them and all that stuff, but they trust mom and dad to know what's right and wrong. They trust mom and dad to lead them in the right direction. Kids aren't cynical. They're not jaded. You know, they haven't been tainted yet kind of thing. And they just take things at face value, right? They don't read into things something that's not there. Oh, I know. He said that, but I know what he meant. No, he said what he said. You know, get it in. Kids don't do that. They're just like, okay. Yeah, and kids have a strong sense of right and wrong, don't they? Oh, man. You know, they're black and white so often, aren't they? Yeah, they want things to be right, and boy, do they want things to be fair, don't they? That's no fair. You got more ice cream than me. Fair is real big. And for the most part, they try and do what's right, right? I know they're little sinners. I know that they're selfish and self-centered and all that a lot of times. But the thing is, for the most part, you know, kids try and please their parents. They try and do what's right for the most part. They're also very unsophisticated, right? Simple, uncomplicated. And they'll tell you like it is, whether you like it or not. They don't know that they're supposed to hold back some things. You know, you're in the grocery store in line. Daddy, why is she so fat? Yeah, you know, put a cork in it, please, you know. Mom, why does that guy have that thing on his nose? And they'll just say things just the way it is, kind of thing. And there's also, with kids, a desire to be fed, isn't there? And they from babies, right, they're going to let you know, I am hungry. Rah! Feed me, is what they're saying. They'll let you know. They want to be fed. But kids are also humble. You know, I forget the situation, but I remember some kid telling somebody else or me or something like that. It's like, I'm just a kid. It's like, right on, man. Didn't think more of themselves than they ought to. This one time, this neighbor boy, our daughter was about 10 at the time, and he's about the same age, and he comes over knocking on the door, and I decide I'm going to mess with him. I know that's hard for you to believe that I would mess with somebody on purpose. Your pastor, yeah, it may be a shocker, but he comes to the door and he knocks at the door, and I come to the door, yes. And he says, can Tori play? And I tell him, Jason, what are your intentions with my daughter? And he's looking at me like in this panic and a bewildered state, too. It's like, what's an intention? I thought, perfect, come on in. But that's just the way kids are. Now, as adults, if we don't understand something, we'll bluff our way through, won't we? We're like a politician. We'll change the subject. We won't answer kind of thing. And we won't let you know that we didn't understand something. Kids, they're just humble that way, and they'll do that. They also have a sense of wonder and curiosity and that sense of discovery that they go through life with. Like, they're going to see something different. They're going to learn something new today. And they know that they don't know it all. Isn't that the way kids are? Well, Jesus tells us here in verse 17, look at that, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Oh, man. That makes being a child pretty important, doesn't it? That makes being childlike very important. He says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." See, you can't come any other way. You have to come to Jesus like a child. Now, we went through that list. Let's go through it one more time real quickly, but let's really see how that applies to us as adults. We have to be dependent on the Lord. We should depend upon Him for our food and our clothing. Remember, He taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," right? But we also have to be dependent upon Him for salvation. See, we can't make it on our own righteousness. We can't be accepted into heaven based upon our good deeds, our good works. We have to come through Him. In Acts 4:12, we're told, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's got to be through the name of Jesus. We're dependent upon the cross, what Jesus did on the cross for us, that He died in our place. We're dependent upon God, placing His righteousness upon us. We have to be dependent on Him. We can't make it on our own. We're also to be vulnerable. Yeah, we are. And you think about it in 1 Corinthians 13, where he is talking about him, do church, and they had some real problems there in Corinth. And it's like that the whole section there in love, the first 8 verses there of 13, is kind of a parenthetical statement. It's like Paul is telling him how to do church. And he says, "You know what? Wait a minute. You know what the real problem with you guys are? The real problem is that you're not loving. You're not walking in love." And he tells them how important love is. And when he gets to verse 7, it says that love believes all things and love hopes all things. Now, believes all things does not mean to be gullible. Okay? "Did you know that the moon is made out of green cheese?" "Oh, really? Well, okay. Whatever you say there." That's not what he means. Okay? But what it means is, if we're going to believe all things, it means that we believe the best possible for somebody in every given situation. So if they say something or do something, and you can take it 2 different ways, well, you don't read into it something bad. You say, "Well, you know what? They probably meant this. They probably, when they did that, this is what they were meaning by that. When they said this, they probably meant that, not this." You believe the best for them. And hoping all things is really believing all things on credit. It's when somebody has wronged you or whatever, and they've done it a couple times, but they come to you and say, "You know what? I'm sorry. I have done that, and I'm sorry. It was wrong. Please forgive me, and I promise not to do that again." Well, we're to hope all things. We're to anticipate the best. We're to expect the best for them. We're to treat them just like they meant what they said, and they will not do us wrong again. That's how we're to walk. And you know what? If we live that way, we're going to get burnt from time to time, aren't we? It makes us vulnerable. But that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to be childlike in that way. Same thing with trusting. You know, in the New Testament, the word trust is used, and then you see the word faith, you see the word believe. It's all the same word in the Greek, pisteo, or pistos. It depends on the tense of the verb, but it's the same word. But to believe in, to trust in, to cling to rely upon, just like a child does his parents, we are to trust God in that way. We're to trust Him for everything and about everything, that really, you know, Father knows best. That's the way that we're to live, you know, that He has our best interest at heart, and I'm just going to trust Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Numbers 23:19 kind of gives us some encouragement along those lines and tells us, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? When God speaks, we can trust Him. We know, okay, if You said that in Your word, then I'll believe You, Lord. It's just like as I was praying. You know, we know that God is here. We know that His Spirit is here because He has promised, where two or more are gathered in My name, I'm there in your midst. So we can trust Him that He's done that. And He is with us. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has begun a good work in us. We'll perform until the day of Jesus Christ. We can trust Him in that way. And the same way that sense of right and wrong that kids have, we need to develop that sense of right and wrong, not in a legalistic way, but to the point where we just agree with God. Then we say, okay, Lord, whatever You say, okay, I'll believe that. I'll just develop my sense of right and wrong according to Your word. Proverbs 14:12 warns us. He says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So often, the things that we would think, well, this is just right. I mean, we should do this. When God says, no, My ways are higher than Your ways. And we just have to say, okay, Lord, I may try and figure this thing out and get it wrong, but I know that You got it right. And I'll just agree with You. In John 17:17, as Jesus prayed to the Father, He said, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. We need to be on that same level there. That Lord, Your word is truth. The Bible is Your word. It's truth. And I can develop all of my pattern for living, for thought, for behavior, for faith, practice, all of that. I could just go to Your word, Lord, and You'll tell me what's right and You'll tell me what's wrong. And I'll just trust You in that. In Psalm 119:105, and that's like the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest psalm. And it's all about the Word of God. But He says, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, He'll tell us what's right and what's wrong. He'll tell us how to walk. His Word can show us and tell us, this is the way to go. Okay, Lord, I'll just trust You. That's the right way, I'll go that way. The other way's wrong, I'll stay off of that path. That's what God wants us to do. And just like little kids who try to please their parents, I washed my wife's car yesterday. I had to take a friend down to Phoenix yesterday, and so I got bugs all over it, so I went and washed my wife's car. And as I was leaving, there's this little girl, probably about 5 or 6 years old, just really enthusiastically helping her mom clean the windows and everything. And the mom saw me looking and laughing at the girl as I drove by, and the mom laughed too. And I almost stopped and said, enjoy that while you can, because when she hits 16, forget about it. But when they're little kids, they really want to please mom and dad, you know? And really, you know what that says to us is that we should be like that, enthusiastically wanting to please our Heavenly Father. You know, what that means is that we should be repenting. That when we find ourselves sinning, and we do, that we should confess our sin. And when we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we turn from our sin and say, Lord, I want to please You. I know You saw what I just did. I know You heard what I just said. I know You saw what I thought. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Help me not to do that again. And then we set out to please our Father. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24 says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God wants us to be doing. Also, we're to be unsophisticated. We're to be simple. Live simply before Him. The women just finished a Bible study, what was it, like 10 or 12 weeks? The women of simplicity. That's the way we're to live. You know, in Acts 2:46, speaking of the early church, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. You know, that's the way God wants us to live, not complicating things and can't people really complicate stuff? Jesus makes it so simple as to how to follow him. He said, you must be born again. You put your faith in me. Trust in me. You know, and I'll give you new life. You know, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. But people have just, you know, made things so complicated sometimes. You see the different rituals and the different beliefs and stuff. That's like, where do you find that in the Bible kind of thing? We just like to complicate things. I think it makes us feel good. All right, you know. Now no simpletons can get in. No, those are the people who God who God died for, you know. It's not supposed to be a complicated thing. You know, just like speaking the truth. You know, like the kid that says something that you wish they wouldn't. Well, we're supposed to speak the truth. But in the right way. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, we shouldn't be afraid to tell the truth. We should be simple like that with the kids, but we should do it in love, not trying to hurt people's feelings. There also should be that, just like a child, that desire to be fed. And 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. See, we're to desire his word. We're to desire that edification so that we could grow. Yes, he takes us and receives us just as we are. But he doesn't want to stay like we are. He wants us to be conformed into his image like we just saw in Romans 8:29. He wants us to grow. He also wants us to be humble. I mean, we saw that on Wednesday night a few weeks ago when we were in Micah. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's his desire for us. That just like a little kid. Yeah, I'm just a kid. that we would just walk before him that way. In fact, speaking of children again, in Matthew 18, verse 4, Jesus said, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here's a little pride check. I said there was a test at the end. Remember when we sang at the first part of this teaching? You don't have to raise your hand, but did you feel silly? Were you embarrassed singing that? Were you thinking, I hope nobody that I know sees me singing like this? You know, gosh, that's embarrassing. A little pride check there. You know, we shouldn't be embarrassed. You know, whatever, you know, whether we're embarrassed to raise our hands in worship or to clap or even just to sing. You know, that we should just be just, you know, humble and not think more of ourselves than we ought to. And just, Lord, I want to praise you. I don't care what people think. I'm your kid. I want to worship you like a kid. And we should also have that sense of wonder, that curiosity, that sense of discovery. Like, what's he going to show me today? I wonder what God's going to say to me today. I wonder what he's going to show me. Because life should never be a dull routine. You know, in Psalm 25:4, the psalmist, it's David, he cries out and says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And we can learn something new every day. In fact, 1 Corinthians 8:2 warns us, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So that's a pretty good warning for us, huh? When we start getting all sophisticated and thinking, yeah, I got it all figured out here, and you know, I got all my ducks in a row, you know, theologically and all that kind of stuff, like, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. You don't. None of us do. You know, we get it wrong from time to time. We have to have that humility and also just really wanting to know, that sense of wonder and Lord, what would you show me today? Lord, I'm going to get into your word. I'm going to read it because I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me something that you want me to understand. Now, later today, go through that list. I said there'd be a test at the end. This is another test. You take that list of all those attributes of being a child and the items that you did not do so good in. This is a self-test. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to turn in your papers. Nobody has to know. But the things you didn't do so good in, then commit those things to prayer. Ask God daily, Lord, help me. Help me in this area. Help me to be more childlike when it comes to my relationship with you. And be conscious of those areas during the day. Those things that he wants to work in your life. That he would be pleased with every area of our lives. Commit those things to prayer and allow God to work in those things. Why? Like we saw, verse 17. Let's read it again. This is why. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Amen. Let's stand up and